Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and we're going to be spending a good deal of our time this evening here within this text. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of three people who were rather notorious in the Old Testament by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember who they were? These were the people who the earth swallowed. And the reason that the earth swallowed them is that they challenged Moses very much in an ungodly way. Now, I've oftentimes thought about just how ignorant those three men were. They were basically wanting a position so that they would have to deal with people like them. You ever thought about that? They were saying to Moses, "We want your job." I have a feeling at times Moses would not have been too hesitant to give that job away. Now, I ask you this evening, would you have traded places with Moses? As you think about the life that he lived and the fact that he was called on to lead this rebellious, very unappreciative people, would you have traded places with him? Yet the Bible tells us that Moses was the most meek man to ever walk the face of the earth. And in this, God had given him this leadership role to deal with these people who were very difficult to deal with. And as we're here in Numbers chapter 20, let's take just a minute and kind of acclimate ourselves with the kind of people we're dealing with. Here is but one example of how they would come to Moses and complain against him. If you look in verse 2 of Numbers 20, it says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" Moses had heard this kind of complaining, this kind of murmuring over and over and over. And once again, they're complaining. He takes it to the Lord. And the Lord, in His patience, answers Moses. As you look down in verse 6, "Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and to their cattle.'" So here is the Lord's instruction. "Yes, Moses, I've heard their complaining. Yes, Moses, I know what they need. Now, go and speak to the rock, and I want you to as you speak to it, to remind them that this is from the Lord, that this is going on." And then, the problem. Verse 9, "Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock." Let me pause here for a minute. How many of you, don't raise your hand, if we stopped right here, would say that Moses was justified in what he did? I have a feeling if we were recounting this with anyone who was outside of the text of God, we would very easily say, well, he absolutely had a right. Those people had driven him to the brink. They had made him angry. They had brought all of this on. I believe we could be very, very sympathetic in that. But we're dealing here with the sacred text. And we're dealing here with the divinely recounted story of what went on. And so as we look at verse 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them." It's very easy for us to question God. Moses had been so faithful. Moses had been put in a position that no one in their right mind would have wanted, given the things that we read about. But if we ever feel like that God is unjust in this, it's time for us to reconsider our opinion. Because as we look at this account, we learn of God's expectations. We learn that when God gives serious jobs to people, He expects the people to be serious about the job that has been given. And on this occasion, as sad as it is, and as much sympathy as we as fellow humans with Moses want to extend to him, the Lord is giving us an illustration of what happens when faithful lights in the world allow their lights to flicker. When they allow themselves to have occasions where they depart from the ways of God. And I believe as we look at this text this evening, we're going to understand that by its recording, God is giving us a very serious and somber warning for our times when we're given jobs and when we're given things that we need to do, and especially when there are others who are watching. And so this evening, I want us to look at this and to learn the lessons that we find of this account with Moses and the rock, and to understand how that our lights need to keep shining brightly. Let's begin by asking ourselves what sin was committed. Too many times we simplistically say, well, the sin was Moses struck the rock. And yes, that is a part of it. However, I believe as we look at this account, we find that there were several other things going on besides just this. And this evening, as we look at it, I want us to note three different things that are spoken of here that I believe the Lord is considering Moses to be wrong in doing. And as we consider these three, let's begin first of all with the idea that Moses spoke without the authority of the Lord. There were many occasions where God told Moses what he needed to say. And there were many occasions where God would give very fiery messages to Moses and would say, "You go and tell the people this on behalf of me, and you explain to them why this judgment is about to come." This, however, was not one of those occasions. As we look at the text here, the Lord simply says to Moses to go and to bring the water out from before the people. He did not tell Moses to bring a condemnation. He did not tell Moses to deliver a sermon. But yet, as we note Moses' actions here again, looking in verse 10, when he gathers the people together, the first thing he says to them is, "Hear now, you rebels." Now that might be a very short sermon, but it's a sermon nonetheless. Moses is taking it upon himself here to bring the accusation against these people, and while they were, yes, rebellious, he was without the Lord's authority to begin speaking on this thing. And because of that, we understand there's a problem. Interestingly, one of the psalmists sums up for us this problem quite well. As we consider Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, the psalmist recounts and says, "They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." Here's our problem. Moses allowed something to get in the way of his godly reasoning. Moses allowed something to get in the way of carrying out the instructions just as God had said. And as the psalmist tells us here, the problem that he had was that he began speaking out of uncontrolled anger. And that is always a problem. So many times throughout the Scriptures, God warns, when you allow your emotions to get out of control, don't be surprised when bad things happen. And one of those bad things that He mentions many, many times is the fact that you are not thinking about what you're saying. Consider just two or three examples of this with me. If you think about another psalm in 39:1, The psalmist says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I realize that if I speak without thinking, that if I'm speaking in anger, I am going to say things, first of all, that are wrong, and I'm going to say things that will perhaps cause someone who is wicked never to be able to see who the Lord is. We continue on and we find a second example in Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, where the writer says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then in contrast, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. And one other proverb we might consider with this, verse 23 of chapter 21, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I know that Moses knew those ideas. As many times as Moses held his tongue when the people were complaining, I understand that he knew what the Lord expected. But there are occasions when faithful lights can allow themselves to get into very dangerous situations, even when it's just one time, of allowing emotions to dictate what's said. My guess is this evening, if I were to ask you and to say, has there been a time in your life when you've allowed your words to come from uncontrolled anger? I would be very surprised if we had less than half of the people answer and say yes. And I think it would be more like probably 80 to 90 or perhaps even higher than that as far as a percentage. Because we realize how easy it is when we get angry about something, and even in a situation like this, as the psalmist brings out, where they're kind of pressing in. People are doing things that are causing this difficulty, and we just allow something to be said. And maybe it's something that breaks a relationship. Maybe it's something where we're speaking words we ought not to speak. Whatever the case, we understand. And what we must understand with that is that this example is showing us that we are in no position to allow ourselves to speak things when anger is controlling us. I think sometimes this can be a problem when we get into religious conversations. It's odd, isn't it, that one of the things that we have the most difficult time in controlling our anger with is when we're talking about religion. Someone disagrees with us, someone doesn't have the same idea, and if we allow things to get out of hand, that anger begins building and kind of simmering, and it may be that faces begin to turn red and veins in the side of the necks pop out, and we're saying words and we're saying things that we ought not. And I'm afraid on way too many occasions, Christians have been involved in this, and we even get to the point where we feel that we can condemn someone's soul to its eternity. Where we can say to someone, well, because of that, you are going straight to hell. I want us to think about that for a minute. Because the question that must come to mind is this: do I have that prerogative? Has God given me the authority to make that kind of decision? And the answer to that is no. Now, as great people of the Bible, we can point out what the Lord has said. And we can show what the Lord has said. And we can point out the warnings that the Lord has given. But never should we allow ourselves to get to the point where our anger is so out of control that we feel like that we are in a position where we can say something like that. And I believe here in this occasion with Moses, a lesson can be learned that our words must always be guarded and our anger must always be controlled, even when the situation may be very difficult to handle. Let me point out something else that I think we see here. And perhaps even more than the idea of speaking where God has not spoken, we find Moses also allowing his emotions to get built up to the point where without thinking, he begins taking credit for what the Lord has done. Again, if you look in verse 10, as the assembly is gathered together, he says, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses is pretty much at this point putting himself on par with God. He's saying, shall we do this? And I think again, Moses is illustrating the temptation that at times when we have a righteous indignation about something, it can tempt us to equate our actions with God's actions. Where we can say, well, what I'm doing is equal to what God is doing. I wonder in Moses' mind how many times he rehearsed those words after he said them. How many times that played back in his mind as he heard himself doing something that he knew was totally inappropriate to do, and how he would have warned others about that very thing. And so we look at this and we know that Moses knew better. And the way that I know that Moses knew better was by things he later wrote. We think about some words from the book of Deuteronomy, first from chapter 5 and verse 32, and then from chapter 12 and verse 32. Moses, as he's giving these valedictory remarks, says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." And then he says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Moses knew. He understood that no man can be on par with God. He understood that nothing he could do would actually be in the same category as the works of God. But once again, with emotions out of control, with anger burning within his heart toward these people for their very sinful attitude, Moses allowed these words to be spoken. And again, as we consider that idea, I want us to understand with that, that it's very easy for us to fall into the same trap. Sometimes, if we're not very careful, we begin to allow ourselves to say things that make it seem like we're on par with God. And I think one of the biggest, and one that we have to be very careful in talking about, is at times when we begin to make people think, by the words we speak, that somehow the church that we're a part of has the ability to impart salvation. That has been a problem for many, many years with many, many different groups of people, to come up with the idea of saying, well, if you join my church can get you to heaven. Now, it might not be said just exactly in that way, and it might not be spoken in exactly that phraseology, but the idea is being said here that if you join my church can offer you salvation. Oh, if we are ever tempted to speak things like that, we need to go back and read those gospel accounts. And we need to pay very clear attention to the one who is preaching and teaching that salvation is through him and him alone. And we need to watch with those gospel writers as this one is taken out and he's nailed to a cross for our sins, for our salvation. And I believe if we can keep that in our mind, we will never, ever be tempted to say, here is a group of people who has the ability to give you eternal life. Now, does that mean that a church cannot say we're trying to do things by the Bible? Of course we can. Does that mean that we can't say that we're seeking to follow the commands of God? That's exactly what we're trying to do in following the commands. But never must we give the idea that we, as a group of human beings, a group of people who have been saved by the Lord in any way, can impart salvation to someone else. And I would say as well that on a very personal level, we must be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to begin thinking that we are the ones who hold all truth. You ever known someone like that? Someone who believed that I had the answer to everything, anything you can ask, I've got the right answer. That is a dangerous attitude to have. I heard of a man one time who, seemingly with a bragging tone, said, I've not changed a single opinion in 25 years. There are two possibilities there. One is he was trained very, very well as a young man. And I'll leave it to you to figure out the other possibility, because I think that's the one that it probably was. The idea that somehow we hold every ounce of knowledge, that we don't have anything that we're wrong in. There's a lesson that we find with Moses and the rock of the dangers of taking a place alongside God in our minds. Of saying that I know as well as he does, and we as this team are going to do something for you. No. God stands alone, and we need to understand that. And the third thing that I would note here, not only did Moses speak where God hadn't, and he took credit for God's work, but what we oftentimes remember is that Moses violated a specific command of God. God had said to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. But yet what we find is that Moses did not. And it's a reminder to us that God's commands are non-negotiable. God doesn't say, well, now you take my command and you decide if you think it's a good idea. And if you think it's a good idea, you go ahead and you do it. No. If God says it, we do it. Preparing for the lesson, I read some interesting remarks on this. One rather interesting remark that was written said, this would have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was a miracle from God. That by striking the rock, people could have said that Moses was uncovering some hidden spring. But by speaking to the rock, there was no doubt that may have been the case. I don't know. But what I do know is that Moses did not do what the Lord said. And I'll say once again, Moses knew better. He understood that. Here is the man who has recorded the law, a law that is very diligent in the idea of you must do it like the Lord says. We think about Deuteronomy 11:1 as just an example of that. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. Moses knew that. Moses understood that, but as you and I well understand, Moses was in a situation we have found ourselves in where he was not thinking logically because he was not thinking in a godly manner. He was caught up in the heat of the moment. And I will remind us that we have got to heed this warning. We are living in a generation that is saying, whatever you want to do is okay as long as you feel okay about it. This postmodern mindset that is sweeping our society at an alarming rate is teaching people who are very young and some who ought to know a whole lot better that whatever you desire to do, you do it if you feel good about it in your service to God. I have no idea where anyone can say that comes from the Word of God. I want you just to listen with me to what the Lord says. Here are the words of Jesus in John 14:15 and also in chapter 15, verse 14, when He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. He then says, you are My friends if you do what I command you. Now listen to that. Jesus is saying that you prove your love by your actions and you prove your friendship by your actions. John in 2 John makes a similar note in 1:6 when he says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. There is simply no separation between the concepts of faith and obedience. Now let me clarify that. I don't believe we are saved by our works. I don't believe that you and I can do enough good deeds to earn our way to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we become a Christian, the way we prove our faith in God is when we carry out His commands with a faithful, God-fearing attitude. And the Lord is showing us through this example that it's through obedience that faith is going to be proven. And so we look at these three things and we understand here is the problem. He spoke where God did not. He took credit to equate himself with God, and he violated God's specific instructions. The Lord says, because of this, there is no passage to Canaan. You cannot go into the promised land. And the Lord explains why. He says to Moses, again as we look in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. That's a rather odd phrase to be put with someone who is speaking to the Lord, isn't it? Here is someone who's having a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, the problem is you didn't believe in me. Well, it's not the fact that Moses doubted there was a God. It illustrates what we were just talking about. Moses did not believe. He did not have faith enough at this point to carry out obediently the command that he was given. And so the Lord says, Moses, because of that, here is the problem. I think, again, a psalmist kind of sums up the idea, not directly talking about this situation, but in general, this idea of connecting faith and obedience. Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. You ever thought about that? Here is a test of faith. Do I believe that what the Lord has said, what He's commanded me, is what I must do to show my faith in Him? And what's so intriguing about all of this is that Moses is going to receive the same punishment that the people of the corrupt generation that he led received. And it was for primarily the same reason. They did not have faith that God could bring them into the promised land. And Moses, on this occasion, did not have faith to carry out the command of God just as he had shown. God considered both of these instances as a sign of disbelief, of distrust in what he had done. But he goes a step further. And he says, Moses, not only did you not believe in me, and I believe we now come to the culmination of the punishment that was given. He goes on to say, you did not uphold me as holy. That's a big deal. Last year, if you'll recall, our theme for the year centered around that idea of holiness. And we understand that God is very much serious about the idea that when we approach Him in a holy manner, and He will accept nothing less than that. And when we have opportunity, we illustrate holiness to others by our actions and our attitudes toward Him. Again, Moses understood this. But yet he did not honor God before the people. And in so doing, he failed in this instance in his role as a leader. Did Moses know better? Listen to what God says in Numbers 27, verses 12 and 14 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Now listen to what the Lord says. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. The Lord uses the word rebel with Moses, just as he did with this unfaithful generation. Near the end, we have another recounting of this in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God says, and die on the mountain which you go up and be gathered to your people. Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. If you read further in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses states to the people, he tells them and he says, I asked the Lord, please let me go in. And the Lord said, I'll hear nothing else of that. This is non-negotiable. Because the Lord is serious about holiness. And the Lord is serious that when He is approached, that He be considered holy. I would suggest to you in a figurative sense, the rock here was a symbol of God. The rock to which Moses was to speak was a symbol that God could take care of people whenever He needed to. Whatever their needs were, God was fully capable of providing. I believe the Apostle Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. When he's giving this account and he's drawing the shadows and such from the Old Testament, and he says they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. God could provide water. God could provide food. And here was an instance where the people could look at an area that looked completely barren and completely waterless. And if Moses had obeyed, he could have said, and the Lord will give you water, and the water would have gushed out. But yet Moses did not consider the Lord as holy. And because of that, he failed in this mission. He knew better. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord appears to him in a burning bush. And as Moses approaches this bush that doesn't burn up, the Lord said, stop, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy. When Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, sinned against the Lord, it was to Moses that God revealed, and that should be verses 3 and 4 there, where Moses revealed to Aaron and he says, here's what the Lord said, by those who come near me, I must be considered holy. Moses understood that, but in that he failed. And in this example, we need to seriously consider our own actions. Whatever situation I'm in, whether it's a worship assembly as we're joining in this evening, whether it's a Bible study that we'll join in on Wednesday night, whether it's a conversation with my neighbor, whatever situation I'm in, I consider the Lord as holy. And I never give anyone any reason to doubt that. The words that I speak, the attitudes that I hold, my emotions under control, everything I do is for the glory of the Lord and to show His holiness. And I would add that's especially true for leaders. And I'm using that term leader in a very nebulous kind of way. It would certainly apply to elders. It would certainly apply to men who dedicate their lives to preaching the gospel. But it applies to people who stand before adults teaching them in a Bible class. It applies to people who stand before little children, teaching them, training them at an early age. Anyone who is taking a leadership role in some way had better pay very close attention to this. And I believe James makes that point when he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I know there's differences of opinion with what James means by this. I take it for the fact, though, that he's saying people are going to hold you to a higher standard. That if you are put in a leadership role, if you're being put in a position where you're going to be teaching, there are going to be people who look at you and they're going to judge you a little bit more strictly than someone else. James is not discouraging people from teaching. He's encouraging people to be serious about what they do. And that message needs to come across to us in a very strong way. It's a sad occasion when Moses is told he cannot enter the land of Canaan. But the Lord says, you didn't believe in me, and you did not uphold me as holy. I believe Moses was forgiven for these sins. I believe that Moses is with God in heaven. We certainly see him spoken of very well in the New Testament. As we noted this morning, we note his place in the Transfiguration. But yet this account serves as a sober warning to us that as we consider our light, we must make sure that flame is burning bright. And when those temptations to allow our flame to flicker and to fade come along, we strengthen ourselves. We control our anger. We control our emotions. And we remember that we let God do the speaking.